Well, we're at a very powerful text in Luke chapter 10 as Jesus continues to teach his disciples. There are some truths in Scripture that humble us. In fact, we might even say they humiliate us. This is one of those texts. There are some texts in Scripture that cause us to rejoice and to give thanks. And this is one of those texts. There are some texts in Scripture that cause us to see God as so high and so powerful and so full of authority and majesty that we are just in awe of who He is. And today is one of those texts. So this text today is going to, it ought to, lay us low and at the same time lift us up. And we'll be lifted up not because we ourselves are so full of greatness, but because we are laid low because of our own ineptitude, our own sin, our own weakness, and yet we are brought to the heights because we recognize that we serve a great God who is Lord of all, deserving of all honor and glory and adoration and praise. And so today we're going to see the Father, Son, and Spirit together. Him working to both conceal and to reveal, Him to save, Him to be a blessing, Him to demonstrate His great sovereignty, His great power. So look with me in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse number 21. Jesus says, actually, the Spirit records for us before Jesus speaks. It says, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So we're going to examine these words today, and you notice as verse 21 begins, it says, in that same hour. So this passage is connected to what just came before it. If you were last week, the passage we were looking at was when the 72 disciples who'd been sent out in Jesus' name to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal, they returned rejoicing. And they returned rejoicing because their message was received. There are some who believed and they were brought into the kingdom. They believed in the identity and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That here He has come, the Messiah, God's King, to bring in God's reign and His rule upon the earth, to reverse the effects of the curse, to bring His salvation. And so people had received that message, and not only that, but they said, even the demons are subject to us. So they were able to, in the name of Jesus, cast out demons, such that people were liberated from the bondage of Satan and set free. And as they witnessed this, Jesus said, well, what I witnessed, what I saw, was Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In other words, Satan's authority, his knees were taken down. The stool that he was resting on was knocked over and down he fell. You dealt a blow to his authority, to his power, to his kingdom. As the kingdom of God advanced, the kingdom of darkness was in retreat. And Jesus says, well, take joy, not just in this, but take joy that your names are written in heaven. There is something that even transcends the joy of ministry and seeing the kingdom of light advance and the kingdom of darkness scurry into the shadows. Because your names are secure in heaven. Your life is secure in the heavenly places, and Satan and his demons and no evil force can take you down, can remove that reality. Now that revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ then moves into a prayer of thanksgiving. So he says, in that same hour, so in that same context of talking to his disciples, Jesus comes before the Lord and prays. And he thanks the Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He says, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now we're going to look at Jesus' prayer in just a moment. But you notice, even before Jesus prays, it says in verse 21, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, I thank you, Father. Here we see the doctrine of the Trinity, the revelation of who God is as one being, and yet has revealed himself in three different persons. And we use the word persons because of the limitations of our English language. Not separate people, separate gods. But here you have Jesus, the Son, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit and then praying to God the Father. Now, what does it mean for the Son to rejoice in the Holy Spirit? It might seem a curious phrase for him to have joy in the Holy Spirit. It's similar to what we read elsewhere in Scripture. In John 4, Jesus mentions how he must worship in spirit and in truth. We also read in Philippians 3, this is in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for we are the circumcision, that is, we are the true people of God. Not those who claim to be the circumcision. We are the true people of God, he says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now you see how the language he uses there. He goes, we are the true circumcision because we worship in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And so what Paul is getting at, what Jesus gets at elsewhere, and even what he gets at here, is that his joy in the Holy Spirit is his joy not in the earthly means that cannot accomplish what the disciples just saw, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is working, invisible to the naked eye, but the Holy Spirit is working in the world to cast out these demons before the disciples. And so he's rejoicing in the Holy Spirit. He's rejoicing that the spiritual battle, the salvation that is taking place, is a work of the Holy Spirit. And even later on, when someone asks Jesus by what authority he casts out demons, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the agent, as the person in whom is working in this world, through whom not only goes righteousness and judgment, but also is the one who casts out these evil spirits. And so Jesus here is rejoicing that the Holy Spirit is at work through the deliverance and through the proclamation of the gospel, not a earthly, fleshly, carnal means, but a heavenly, spiritual, Godward action where the Spirit of God is working. And so his joy is in the Spirit of God. And so with that joy in the Spirit and seeing him at work, he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now this introduction to his prayer, when he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It might seem for us, well, yeah, that's what you call God, God the Father. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But sometimes we don't understand just how revolutionary, how offensive this would be to the audience in the first century who would have read this. In a pluralistic culture where they were used to a plurality of gods, and if the Romans or Greeks, if they conquered another nation, well, their gods which would be added to their list of gods. Such that even in a Greek or Roman society, you know, you had two different names for the same god because, hey, we can kind of match these gods up, and whatever name you call this person doesn't really matter that much because, you know, there's a plurality of gods that are out there. There's no god above all gods. And that is important to recognize in a pluralistic society because we are there as a nation, a pluralistic society. In a pluralistic society, the God that is above all gods, of necessity, is the human government. Whether it's a king, whether it's an emperor, whether it's a pharaoh, whether it's the parliament, in a pluralistic society, the God above all gods is the government. And so for Jesus here to pray, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and this is not just a God of the Jews, this is not just a God of the Christians, this is the Lord of heaven and earth, the God above all gods, the God above all creatures, above all people, above all things. He is the ruler of heaven and earth, the great sovereign. And so Jesus here acknowledges that God is Lord over all, Lord over evil, over his people, over every government, every power throne, even over Satan himself. And so he has joy in the Spirit. He gives thanks to the Father, confessing him as Lord of heaven and earth. And then here, what follows in verse 21 is the reason why Jesus gives thanks. You notice that there? He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that, or so that, or because of that, because you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Here's the reason for Jesus' thanksgiving to the Father. I thank you, Father, because you have hidden these things and you have revealed these things. You have hidden them from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, that was your gracious will, and I give you thanks. Now the question is, what are these things that God is hiding and revealing? Well, as you read the context, these things has to be referring to the very events that Jesus has been talking about with his disciples. As they were sent out, you'll notice in verse number 9 in Luke 10, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jesus has told them, some are going to reject that, some are going to accept that. Look what it says in verse number 16. He goes, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me, the Father. And so as they go out to heal and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, some receive that, some reject that, some it is concealed from them, and some it is revealed to them. And Jesus says, God, I thank you that you have hidden these things. The true nature of the kingdom of God, the identity of the Son, of my role as Messiah and King, that you have hidden those things from the wise and understanding, and yet you've revealed them to little children, because that was your gracious will. Now, doesn't this blow our minds? Because we typically expect, well, isn't the whole point of them going out into the world is that everyone would hear and that everyone would believe and everyone would come to know? And so why is Jesus now thanking the Father that he is hiding these things from some and revealing it to others? How could Jesus have joy in the Holy Spirit and be thanking God for this? We notice that when Jesus says, thank you that you've hidden these things, he says you've hidden them from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. Now the wise understanding, we must understand this to be a reference to those who are wise understanding in their own sight, to those who are recognized as the who's who of society, the cream of the crop. And the little children have to be recognized as not just those who are young in age. The word here could be translated infant, babies. But he's not talking about literal babies who are receiving the good news of the kingdom of God. He's talking about those who are dependent, those who are weak, those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are destitute, those who are the outcast, the scum of society. Jesus saying, thank you. As the good news of the kingdom of God is gone forth, thank you that you've hidden it from those in this world that the world would esteem as the wise and the noble and the powerful. And you've revealed it to those who are weak and lowly and poor and wretched and outcast. Thank you, because such was your gracious will. Now the question is, why would God do it that way? And why would Jesus give thanks to the Father for that? Well, there's another passage. And if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen as I read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to refer to that text a couple times. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you can just leave your finger there or put a piece of paper in that portion of your scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 26 to 31. And the reason why I'm reading this passage of Scripture is to demonstrate the reason why Jesus would have joy and give thanks to the Father that he's hidden the gospel, hidden the kingdom from some and revealed it to others. How could that be good? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 26. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers," your calling to God, your salvation. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, because of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who glories, glory in the Lord. Let the one who gives thanks, give thanks in the Lord. Let the one who rejoices, rejoice in the Lord, because salvation is work of God." And so this passage demonstrates that as God's message goes out into the world, that one of the purposes that God has as that message goes forth is to turn the wisdom of this world on its head, to show its folly, to show how it's bankrupt, by taking the expectations of the world that, hey, if the king is coming to earth, well, it's going to be the wise and the noble and the powerful that are going to follow after him. And Jesus says, "No. I'm going to come for the lowly, for the despised, for the weak, to demonstrate that there is no ground for human boasting, but that all boasting belongs to the Lord. Because it's because of him you are in Christ. It's not your own doing." And so what Jesus is thanking the Father for is how he has done this through the disciples and even the casting out of this demon to bring healing to this person. "God, this is all according to your gracious will. Your message is going forth, and it's the weak and it's the lowly who are receiving it, because that is putting the wisdom of the world on its head." In 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul writes this by the Spirit of God. He says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." It was God's plan that he would rule out any boasting. It was God's plan that he would defy the wisdom and the expectations of the world. Because what does every religion of this world expect? You do good and God will reward you. You live a good life. We'll put all your works on the scales. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, well, guess what? You receive the reward. You get into my presence. Every religion works that way. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ. I purposely didn't do it that way. I purposely went for the downcast, the lowly, the poor, the weak, the sinful, the wretched. And it's them I called into my kingdom, so that there be no human boasting. So that none of us can come before the Heavenly Father and say, "Wow, I guess I was smarter than the rest of them. Guess I was stronger. Guess I was more spiritually attuned." No. It was the gracious act of the Father to reveal the Son to you. This is similar to Peter's confession. Remember Peter? When Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say to him in response? It's from Matthew 16, verse 17. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." My identity, the nature of the kingdom, Peter, that's been revealed to you, and that's why you confess who I am. Now, that is not just a unique circumstance for Peter, and the rest of us, we get it on our own merits. The rest of us are smarter than Peter. We don't need divine help. to open up our eyes, open up our ears, we can figure it out. No, it's not true at all. The same way Peter came to believe is the same way anyone comes to believe. The Father reveals himself. The Father makes himself known. He opens our ears. He opens our eyes. And we see in the face of Jesus Christ the glory of God. For such was the Father's gracious will. Such was his good pleasure. Now the teaching here is plain. It's irrefutable. The consequences are massive and this worldview changing. The consequences for this, as Jesus shares this in the context of their missionary movement. They're going out into all these towns to share the good news of the kingdom of God. And there are people who are hearing the good news of the kingdom of God. And this truth that Jesus here thanks the Father for impacts both the going and the receiving, both the speaking and the hearing. For those who are going forth to speak, this truth is completely liberating, freedom-giving, and courage-inducing. And why is that? Because Jesus is thanking the Father because their ability to go forth and for people to receive that message and even for them to cast out demons, that was not because of the quality of the messenger. That wasn't because of their eloquence. It wasn't because of their charisma. It wasn't because of their PhD in, you know, whatever subject you think you need to go and evangelize faithfully. You don't need any of that. They went forth and they were heralds. They had a divine message from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they gave that faithfully in boldness and in courage and in liberty, knowing that they were not salesmen. They did not have to tamper with God's word. They did not have to censor it, edit it, massage it. They could just, by open statement of the truth, people would come to believe because God will reveal to them the Son through the preaching of the word. And so it freed them. This is what Paul acknowledges in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. After he talks about how God removes the veil from people's eyes so they see the person of Christ, he says this, 2 Corinthians 4:2, "We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Now, how could he say that? Because he knows it is God who removes the veil. It is God who opens eyes. And so he just faithfully delivers the message and then thanks the Father above, who both conceals and reveals. This truth, and it might seem counterintuitive at first, makes us more bold to go and share the gospel. We are more free to go share the gospel because we know it is God's gracious will to reveal the kingdom to little children. And so we go and we proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, that he will work through the proclamation of the gospel, because it's not us, it's him. What freeing thought is that? It also, and again, this seems counterintuitive, but it also makes us more prayerful. Because as we go in the name of Jesus to proclaim the kingdom of God, we know that it requires the work of God to open up hard hearts and to open up blind eyes and deaf ears. And so we come before the Lord in prayer and we ask, God, you must work. Reveal yourself to this people. Move your hand to this city so they would see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in confidence knowing that is how God works. And we pray even with optimism, knowing that God will do this. That there are those in this city that he is saving. And so we ought to pray and go forth faithfully. And so this truth that God both reveals and conceals is not a cause to zap our joy. This gave Jesus joy. This is not a call for us to have no thanksgiving before God. This caused Jesus to give thanks. This truth is not a wet blanket on the fires of evangelism. This is lighter fluid. And this is going to ignite in us a passion to make the Lord Jesus Christ known in the world around us. Because God is powerfully working. This is the same fuel that sparked the world-changing Protestant Reformation. They believe this all down the line. This is the same fuel that sparked the Great Awakening in the 1700s. This is the same fuel that sparked the modern missionary movement that sent people all across the globe. And why were they willing to go to places in Cambodia or Thailand and to die there for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they believed God was sovereign. He would open up hard hearts and blind eyes through this simple and bold proclamation of the gospel. And people were transformed. Work of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for such was your gracious will. So it has massive consequences on how we go and share the gospel. It also has consequences on how we hear and how we receive the gospel. It means that those who believe are like Peter. They've been given eyes from above. They have been given ears to hear. And so they thank God from first to last for their salvation. They say, like the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, that he calls us to lay aside every weight or every sin that clings so closely to us and to set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. The one who has founded your faith and the one who will perfect your faith, set your eyes upon him. It's what Paul reminds the Philippian church as they're going through persecution. And he goes, he who began a good work in you will complete it. He gave you this work. He was gracious to you. He saved you and he will finish it. This is our confidence. It's like what Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, let there be light, Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again in Scripture, that drum is just pounded. Your salvation is not of your own, it is of the Lord. That is a common refrain all throughout Scripture. Salvation is of the Lord. And so that causes great joy, great rejoicing, great assurance, great comfort. Because if this was my doing to get in, well, it might be my undoing that gets me out. And so Jesus Christ is the one who has saved me and redeemed me from the very first to the very end. And so I thank God that was your gracious will. Amen indeed. Well, let's continue. Others are not going to get done. Look at verse number 22. Jesus continues his prayer and says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus here says something even more profound. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, who conceals and reveals, I thank you. And you have given all things, Lord of heaven and earth, conceal and reveal, you have given all things to the Son. This is like Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God the Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. The Son is the Lord of heaven and earth. And all things have been given to the Son. And not only the lordship and the authority over all things, but even the prerogative to conceal and to reveal is given to the Son. That's what Jesus means. Notice what he says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. He's speaking there about this relationship between Son and Father. Or, no one knows who the Father is except the Son. We have a perfect fellowship here between Father and Son. And no one enters into that fellowship, that union, unless the Son chooses to reveal him. The same prerogative that the Father, Lord of heaven and earth, has to conceal and to reveal is the same prerogative that's been given to the Son. To reveal the Son, to reveal the Father, to bring in his creatures into this divine union, to be partakers in the joy and fellowship that we have in God. It's incredible. John chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, but let me read this passage to you. It's a very similar passage. Jesus says there to the Pharisees, he says, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. It's an incredible passage. You're blind, Jesus would say to them on other occasions. Okay, you can't see, you can't hear. And so Jesus says in John 10, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. He then says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, this is not a proof text for the Trinity. This is a reference to the complete unity of will and purpose between Father and Son. That the Son has revealed to his sheep, they hear his own voice and they follow him. And he lays down his life for the sheep and he gives them eternal life. And the Father has given those sheep to the Son. And together they keep them and hold them fast, and nothing can snatch them out of my hand nor the Father's hand, because I and the Father are one. We're united in this saving purpose to redeem the sheep of God. And so Jesus is saying the same thing here in Luke chapter 10. I and the Father are united in purpose to conceal and to reveal, to bring in little children into fellowship with Father and Son, that they might see the Father, they might understand the Son, that they might behold the glories of the kingdom of God. And so this prerogative belongs to Jesus. And we're brought again face to face with God's sovereign choice. There's a purpose, there's a choice made by the Son and the Father to both reveal him and to conceal him. Now, as we consider this, this is what I meant at the very start by this truth being one that humbles us. And some might even say it humiliates us. It humiliates us. Because we have to admit that our human nature is, in one sense, repulsed at this thought. You mean that the Lord of heaven and earth does as he wills? Do you mean that my destiny is not in my hands? Do you mean that I'm not in control of my life? Do you mean that I'm not autonomous? Is that what you mean? And we live in a culture and a society where we're always like, I. And this completely runs counter to that and goes, he. We recognize, according to the Bible, we're portrayed as clay and God is the potter. We're portrayed as creatures and God as the creator. We're portrayed apart from him as blind. And he makes us see. In the scriptures, we're portrayed as deaf and he gives hearing. We're portrayed as ignorant and he gives wisdom. We're portrayed as sinful and he grants forgiveness. We're portrayed as wicked and he gives us righteousness. We're said to be rebellious and he makes us at peace. We're said to be a slave and he is the Lord. We're said to be absolutely dependent upon him. Our life is dependent upon him. And he is the self-existent one. In the scriptures, apart from him, we are nothing. We are nobody. And he is everything. According to the scriptures, apart from him, we have hearts of stone. And he must give us a heart of flesh. If you were to say this on the street corner, people would say, you're out of your mind. Out of your mind. That's completely humiliating. That is completely denigrating what it means to be a human being. That is in defiance of our experience and our understanding of who we are as the most powerful being that we know of. But before God, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and we're creatures. And we have to settle this, you know, better sooner or later. Are you okay to worship a God who is the supreme and sovereign Lord, and we are clay in his hands? Are you okay with serving the Lord where it is his will that is done to its final perfection? And that our will actually comes under and serves his will? Are you okay to worship and to serve a God like that? The God of Scripture is the God who does as he pleases. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And we have to confess that there are times that we want a lesser God. We want a tame God. We want a safe God. We want a God who bends to our will rather than bends our will to his will. We must repent of such thoughts. Now, as the Son says, he reveals the Father to whom he chooses. We might be thinking, well, what Jesus is really talking about here is that he reveals the Father to children and he conceals the Father to the wise understanding. That what's ultimate here is not the Father's choice, neither is it the Son's choice, but it is the choice of individuals whether they will approach him like a child or approach him as if they're wise and understanding. In other words, God's choice is to choose to say, I will reveal myself to all the little children and I'm going to hide myself to all the professed wise and understanding, and so now you guys sort it out. And as you make your choices and decisions, we'll see what camps you're in and then I will choose those camps. That kind of idea completely takes the force out of Jesus' words and turns them completely on his head. It makes us now the ones who sovereignly choose. And now God is tied to reveal himself because we have done something to earn his revelation. It ends up taking Jesus' words and making them mean the opposite of what he's actually just said. And if you still have your finger in 1 Corinthians 1, then look there. It says, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God does not say there, not any who are wise. Not any who are noble birth. Not any who are whatever it might be. But not many. In other words, we have wise people like Paul, like Nicodemus, and one famous lady, her name is Lady of Huntingdon, and she was a big supporter, patron of George Whitefield during the Great Awakening. And she says, I thank God I'm saved by an M. And what she meant by that was because she was rich and noble and powerful and wise, but God said, not many of those. Not any. So I was saved by an M. Okay, so how God works is not to say, okay, what you need to do is forsake all wisdom, all understanding, all money, and then I'll save you. No, but on the general, what God is doing in the world today is confounding the wisdom of the wise. Now, if you were to tell someone, look, this is how God works. You become like a child, you humble yourself, you approach God in this way, and then he will grant you his salvation. Would that confound the wisdom of the world? The world would say, well, that makes perfect sense. But Christ has chosen to do it in such a way that the wisdom of the world would be confounded. Now, when you say God works in such a way to reveal himself and to conceal himself according to his gracious will, the world goes, boom, like what's with that? That doesn't sound like wise. Like what happens to our will? What happens to our autonomy? What happens to our choice? But God says, I've done it this way so that there'd be no ground for human boasting. Now, of course, someone will say, what about human responsibility? Don't we make choices? Aren't we responsible? And I'd say yes and yes and yes. I want you to listen to the parallel passage in Matthew 11. Okay, just listen to this. You'll recognize these words. In Matthew 11, same context, Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, for such was your gracious will. Okay, it's Matthew 11. He continues, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Tracking him so far? And listen to what he says in the Gospel of Matthew, right after that. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See what Jesus does there? I'm the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Both me and the Father, we reveal and we conceal. Therefore, come to me, all you are weak and heavy laden. There is no contradiction in the mind of God or in the pages of Scripture between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Bible says, yes and amen, yes and amen. And Jesus in one breath can say that it is the Father's prerogative and the Son's choice to reveal and to conceal. And then he would say, come, all you are heavy laden, all you with burdens, and take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. God conceals, God reveals, so come. No contradiction here. No need to reconcile friends. God is the supreme sovereign Lord over heaven and earth, the Lord of salvation. He conceals and reveals, and he says, come. Now, at this point, you might say, well, that sounds contradictory. It sounds like it's confounding my wisdom. And that's the point. To confound the wisdom of the world. So that all thanks and all joy and all glory and all boasting goes to God. That he has made creatures in such a way that we are acting according to our choices and to our wills and our desires, and we are accomplishing God's sovereign purposes. At the same time, we can say he's revealing and he's concealing, and we are coming to him as he calls us to him. And we give him all the thanks. Let's finish this text up. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus says, or it says here, then turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus here tells the disciples that what he has just spoken about, concealing and revealing, that they are among the little children to whom he has made himself known. And they are blessed. They are privileged. There are prophets and kings, wise and powerful, who would love to hear what you've heard, would love to see what you have seen, would love to witness the things that you have witnessed. And Jesus says this privately to his disciples. And can he not also say that of us today? That for those here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can we not say how blessed and how privileged we are to be able to read what we've read? To be able to hear what we've heard? To be able to witness and to see the things that we have seen here and seen God work among us and in history? Can you imagine that the kings of old who would have loved to hear what you're hearing and would have loved to see what you've seen, would have loved to have this book and treasure this book in their hands? The prophets of old, how much would they want to be in your shoes to have God's completed revelation, to know what you know, to have in their mind what's in your mind? So Jesus says, you are blessed. The Son has made himself known to you. You have revelation, you have the word, you understand the kingdom, you understand who I am. Now this text is immediate, or it gives us an immediate application that we ought to feel that we are blessed and rejoice and give thanks and glory in what the Son has revealed to us. Now oftentimes, as Christians today, we can imbibe the same attitude as the world, and we can live in a pity party, can't we? As Christians today, even though we are so blessed from what we have in our hands, the Word of God, and what we know in our minds about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand the Spirit of God is at work in this world to convict of sin and righteousness of judgment, that Christ is advancing his kingdom, we can be grumblers and complainers, even though the Scriptures expressly forbid us from grumbling and complaining. The temptation is for us to be Debbie Downers. But we ought to remember when we're in our pity party, that we see in this text how blessed we are above kings, above prophets, above so many in this world today and who have gone before us, that we have seen the things that we've seen and heard the things that we've heard, that the Father has revealed the Son. We have the gospel. We know about the kingdom of God. We know about the working of the Spirit of God. We know his law, his rule. We know his grace and his mercy. And so we ought to rejoice just like the Son rejoices. And not only are we in danger of the pity party on one hand, you know, we can think, okay, let's throw off the vestments of my pity party, take off my party hat, and we can fall into a danger on the other side by falling into the trap of pride. Because the pride trap says, wow, look, the Son has revealed himself to me. Look at the word I have. You guys don't have this. You know, I'd be like a child. And we can fall into the pride trap and look down people's nose and say, well, look what I know. Look how gracious God has been to me. But this truth of God's sovereignty and salvation lifts us out of the pity party by saying, look how blessed you are because of what God has done in your life. And it protects us from the pride trap and lifts us out of that trap by saying, this is not owing to yourself. This is a gift of God. You did not get this from flesh and blood, but the Father in heaven has revealed the Son to you. And so don't pity and don't fall into pride, but stay right there in the middle with thanksgiving and with joy, with adoration, with boasting in God and in not ourselves. This is the point of this text. If you are an unbeliever, if you do not know the Son, then what Jesus is saying here is, come to me. Come to me. Do not spend your time thinking, well, I wonder if the Son has revealed himself to me or not. I wonder if he will or not. Jesus says, come to me. Are you heavy laden? Are you burdened with sin? Are you sick of your wickedness and pride? Do you want the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God? Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing holding you back. Come to him. He will never turn away anyone who comes to him. He says, come and drink the water of life without price. Leave your sin, turn from your sin, and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. And in embracing him, you will know that you embraced him and you saw him and you came to him because he was so very gracious to you. And so you give him all the thanks. And if you are here today as a believer, then your task, as I said, is to rejoice in the Holy Spirit. Because it's Spirit that was at work in you to reveal to you the Son. And you ought to give thanks to the Father, for such was his gracious will. Such was his good pleasure to make the Son known to you. And you ought to worship the Son, because the Son has loved you. The Son has given his life for you. The Son has rose from the dead for you. The Son has been enthroned at the right hand of the Father for you, and now he prays for you and intercedes for you, and he will hold you fast. And so we give thanks to the Father and take joy in the Holy Spirit and then boast and glory in the Son. And this is our task as we come to a text like this. Now, these truths are hard truths. And no matter where you are, I believe, I'm convinced that to see these truths for the first time, God's sovereignty and salvation, is to, wherever your joy in the Lord is, that will increase your joy. Wherever your thanksgiving to God is, to the Father is, that will just increase your thanksgiving. Wherever your worship and adoration to the Son is, this will just increase your worship and adoration to the Son. Some people describe it as being born again a second time, or a third time. I don't know how many times you're counting, but it is seeing God for who he is. And this is our task when we come to this text. And so let us thank the Father, rejoice in the Holy Spirit, and worship the Son, because he is the Lord of heaven and earth and the Lord of salvation. Let's pray.